Good morning. Glad to get him up here, ain't you? In 3 weeks, he gets to get up here and preach. You going to come see that? Looking forward to that, too. I want to do something I don't usually do this morning. I want to open up with prayer because I think that our nation's kind of divided. Anyone else believe that? So let's begin this morning by praying, and I'll give you a few a couple minutes of silent prayer, and I'll close this, okay? Father God, we come before your throne this morning. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. But today, that's an exception. Lord, we know what to pray for. Lord, we pray that you will unite our country. Lord, what happened this week in America was a dark day. And pray that it never happens again. Lord, we know the common denominator here. People have turned their ear and eye and heart away from you. They need to get back at you. So, Lord, I pray that our leaders will look to you first, and then they'll look to their agenda second. So, Lord, we pray for unity. Unity in America, and more importantly, Lord, I pray you'll help us in the church to always be united, and no matter what our government decisions are, we'll always be united in the church, because we know that the church is not a temporary institution. It is something that is eternal. So I pray that you'll always help us to seek unity in our nation, especially in our churches. Lord, as we talk about the church this morning, help us to do it justice. Lord, help us to realize that it is the greatest organization on planet Earth, always has been, always will be. So, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for Christ's willingness to die for the church. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. For the next 3 weeks, I want to focus on the church. I believe that the church is at a crossroads. Anyone else? I believe if America is going to change, it will begin with the church. Because when we do church right, and our families do church right, and our kids do church right, and their kids do church right, it infiltrates in our government, it infiltrates in our school system, it infiltrates, get this, even in the sporting world, etc., etc. But I believe it begins with the church. And I believe that we are at a time in church's history where we will be tried. We will be tested. And I want to encourage you today, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm. Be the church. As we talk about the church and the restoration of the church, you can't ignore restoration history. And ever since the 1800s, it has been our goal as a Christian church to restore the principles and the beliefs and the Bible of the church. Our restoration fathers, men like Thomas Campbell, his son Alexander Campbell, Barton W. Stone, Raccoon John Smith. Can we throw Phil Young in there? Is that okay? Phil Young had done a lot for the restoration movement. You might have heard of men like Don DeWelt. Done a lot. He's even in the pages of restoration books in our libraries. They tried to get rid of the divisive creeds and the continuous denominationalism so that they could rely solely on the Bible, its source of authority, and they referred to themselves as Christians only. They were determined to restore the government of the New Testament church, so they established congregations as they went. They had a plurality of elders, and I've always said, and I always say till my dying day, in the church there needs to be a plurality of elders, at least two. They also held special emphasis on the apostolic observation of the Lord's Supper and also on the biblical principles and teachings of baptism. Ironically, while Alexander Campbell worked very hard to restore the biblical principles of the New Testament church, his own father, Thomas Campbell, struggled especially with the subject of baptism. If you know anything about restoration history, you'll know that Thomas Campbell did not accept Christ through immersion until later on in his life. But he did it. And after he did it, he went on to teach and preach, just like his son Alexander did, about baptism and its importance by being immersed. Most of you, or maybe some of you, know that they was raised Presbyterians. Presbyterians don't believe in immersion. They believe in sprinkling. And we in the Christian church, we don't hold to the sprinkling. We hold to immersion only. And we're going to talk about that a little more. But when you look at these restoration followers and the restoration plea, it was this, and I want you to write it down. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible is silent, we are silent. I'll repeat it. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible is silent, we are silent. That was the restoration plea in Alexander Campbell's day. And you know what? It's the same plea today. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where it's silent, we are silent. Our restoration fathers did a pretty good job at restoring those ancient doctrines and those ancient beliefs. But our goal in the church today is to do the same thing. To make sure we're following the New Testament teachings that was put down by the apostles. Now I want to mention one man. We cannot ignore him. Even though he was a couple hundred years before the Restoration Movement. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Martin Luther? Not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther. And he was the father of the Reformation Movement. And those dates were 1517 to 1525, but they extended even longer than that. But Martin Luther was a main figure in the Reformation Movement. He was a German professor, he was an author, a composer, and a monk. But he is most noted for the 95 Theses. And if you know anything about history, especially church history, you'll know about the 95 Theses. What is that? The 95 Theses was 95 mistakes that the Catholic Church made, and Luther put them on the Edinburgh Wall and got himself in a lot of trouble. It almost cost him his life, but he took a stand for what the Bible says. And I want you to know today, I don't need any amens here, but if Martin Luther were alive today, he would come up with another 95 mistakes. He really would. Friends, I want you to know, in our world today, it is time that we, the church, take a bold stand, no matter what it cost us, our life or whatever, to restore the New Testament church. Amen? We need to do that. And I want you to know, I do believe that we're at a crossroads. And I believe that our unity in America will begin with us. It will begin with the church. Minister Halford Luckett once wrote, "We must be very careful not to have the attitude that we have arrived. Now that we have been baptized and now observe the Lord's Supper each Sunday, and we call ourselves Christians, we have nothing more to learn about the nature of the New Testament church. But what we seem to forget is, the people of the New Testament and the Restoration Fathers studied the Bible daily to make sure that what they were saying was true." I believe Halford Luckett was right. And I can't begin to tell you how important it is for us to be men and women of the Word of God. We need to encourage that. What better day than New Year's to get in the Word and to stay in the Word? Ching and I, we encourage our kids to get in it and stay in it. Because how are you going to make your way through life if you don't know anything about the Bible? A great 2021 goal. Because I believe that you, not just the church, you the individual Christian is going to be tested in 2021. Raise your hand if you believe that. You're going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. Your allegiance to God and the church is going to be tested. What you believe, what you stand for, faith, repentance, baptism, forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, they're all going to be tested. And it'll probably happen sometime this year. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, look if you will, Paul presents the church as a vibrant, active body in the world. And from his words, I want us to see three essentials that are needed if we're going to continue restoring the New Testament church in the 21st century world. First of all, the first essential that we need is this. The New Testament church must be characterized by unity of the Spirit. I want to begin with verse 1. I know I took it easy on you in your notes, but I'm not going to do that today. Let's back up a little bit. Paul says, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep what? To keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Friends, I want to begin to tell you that it is important for us to be united. It is important for us to be united as a church, not only as a body, but I want you to know that I have to be united with the elders and deacons of this church. We have a pretty good unity, amen, guys? Pretty good unity. Because if things aren't right upstairs, guess what? They're not going to be right downstairs either. I've got to have a unity in the leaders, and we've got to have a unity as a congregation of people of the church. Have you ever heard this before? United we stand, divided we fall. You know what? I keep thinking about those words all this week. And I look what happened at the Capitol building, and I ask myself, does this stand for us today? United we stand, divided we fall. Are we united today? Not very much. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to be the greatest nation on planet Earth. But you know what? You might as well call a spade a spade. We're kind of like the laughing stock right now. Other countries are laughing at us because we can't seem to get it together. But I want you to know, if we're going to remain the United States of America, it's time we stood up for what's right. It's time the church was heard of. It's time that we don't just talk about our faith. It's time we display it. Arthur Leslie Flynn has written a book entitled Great Church Fights, in which he talks about the reasons many churches are filled with contention. First, he says, sometimes they're divided over doctrinal issues such as baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the workings of the Holy Spirit. But more often than not, they are divided over matters of opinion. He says there are traditionalists and there are progressionalists, and they have two different camps. Some like services that are quiet and have dignity. Others like services that are hand clapping and hand raising and drums. Some like church services where everything is structured in the bulletin. You know how many songs we're going to sing? What song's next? My son just asked me a while ago, hey, Dad, why aren't the songs in there? Don't need to be. You know, that's just the way we do it. They can be and they can't be. Whichever it is, it's opinion. But people are divided over such issues. I'd like to say that Leslie Flynn is wrong, but I think a lot of times he's right. Of course, you have heard me say, music styles is one of the biggest issues in the church today. Contemporary music or traditional songs? Upbeat songs or traditional laid-back music, soft hymns, grabbing the hymn book out of the back of the pew and singing from the hymn book? Can I just tell you something? Can I just solve many opinions that have happened down through the last 200 years? It don't matter. Whether you got a hymn book in your hands or whether you're looking on the screen, it's not about you, it's not about me. It's about singing a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if you want drums, have drums. If you don't want drums, don't have drums. But here's the deal. Be united in your worship. Be united. There are other issues in the church that tempt us to disunite. The Lord's Supper. Communion. Who can partake and who cannot partake? Now you notice if you look at the bulletin, I told Sherry put in there that communion is offered for every baptized believer. That's a hint. If you're a Christian, communion's for you. Now, do we practice close communion in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Absolutely not. What is close communion? Well, it's something that happened during the camel's era. If you were not a Christian and you somehow got your hand on the bread and the cup, the usher would come and say, "You're not a baptized believer. Give me the back." Don't think it didn't happen, because it did. If you're sitting here today and you're partaking of the bread and the cup and you're not a Christian, it doesn't really mean anything to you because you're not united with Him as one. Now, am I going to come down there? Are the elders going to come and take your cup away? No, we're not going to do that. But what we are going to do is something like we're doing today. We're going to educate you on realizing that Jesus' body was broken and His blood was shed on the cross for you. And by accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, that communion time, it means remembrance. I remember the broken body. I remember the shed blood. Until you become a Christian, though, it doesn't really mean a lot. So if you're not a Christian and you've been partaking, we're not going to stop you. But you do need to be baptized, amen? You do need to give your life to Christ. Another issue is furniture in the church. We talked about it just this week. Should we have pews or chairs? And I'm not taking a vote. You know why? Because I don't really care. I have found out if you're sleepy, you're going to sleep in the pews or you're going to sleep in the chairs. It don't matter, whatever. Church right down the road struggled for a long time because they put pews in their chair in the auditorium instead of pews. Friends, it don't matter. And you know what? Pleasant Ridge, good friends of mine. Aaron Shirley's a good friend of mine. I remember when they tore the church down. Remember that? Anybody? Big uproar over there. And I want you to know that, yes, it's a sacred place of worship, but after the people leave, guess what? Just a building. It's just a building. We don't come here to worship a building. We come here to worship God. And it doesn't matter whether you're in here or out there standing in the grass. As long as we're worshiping God, that's what matters most. Paul said in verse 4, pay attention here. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Now, we can argue over pews and furniture, and we can argue over times, and should we meet on Friday or Saturday or Sunday or whatever it is. That's opinion. But when it comes to these, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God over all, guess what? There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. And there is one God and Father over all. So we don't need to argue about that. And you know what? I've heard sprinkling all my life. It is not mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. And when the Bible says they went down into the water and they came up out of the water, that's immersion. And when you look at that Greek word, baptizo, it means to be plunged or immersed. The argument is over. The Bible says one baptism, and that is baptism by immersion. And if you guys didn't have a baptistry back here, I'd say something about it. But you do. Unless there was a pond nearby. So we don't need to argue over that. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. Baptizo, every one of you, in the name of the church. No. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now this is what I've heard all my life. Well, my grandma and my grandpa, they were sprinkled. And my mom and my dad, they were sprinkled, and I'm going to be sprinkled. And I always say this, well, maybe your mom and dad was wrong. And maybe your grandma and your grandpa was wrong, but you don't be wrong. Take out the Bible, study it for yourself, and see what it says, and stop arguing about it. We need to get it right. We need to look to the Word and see what it says, and then we need to study it. Friends, I want you to know there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God over all. So the teaching of pews and the teaching of chairs is not in the Bible. The teachings of buildings and where we should meet and how we should meet and why we should meet and what time we should meet, it's not in the Bible. But there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, and there is one Lord over all. Please don't forget our restoration slogan. Here it is. Here's another slogan. I want you to write it down. In essentials, unity. In opinions, liberty. But in all things, love. In essentials, unity. In opinions, liberty. And in all things, love. I could stand up here and talk to you all day about my opinion. Do I like all the songs we sing? No. Do I like most of them? Yeah. I like a little heavy. You wouldn't get that by me because I'm pretty traditional. But you know what? It don't matter. As long as we're worshiping the Lord together, that's what matters. Now I want to say something. This is opinion. I might get in trouble. There is a difference between playing and rocking us out of here. If you get music so loud that you can't concentrate and you got your hearing aids turned all the way down and it is still blasting you out of here, you might have messed up worship a little bit for a lot of people. So there needs to be a happy medium there. Amen, the older people? Amen. Most importantly, there needs to be unity in the Spirit as we meet here every first day of the week. Number two, that leads us to a second essential for the church. The New Testament church must be characterized by an understanding of the truth. Now I'm going to make you read a little more. Let's back up to verse 7. Paul says in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why we say, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended in the very one is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, some to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Pay attention right here. "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and thrown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunningness and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth how? In love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Now, there are two extremes here, if you want to write them down, when it comes to displaying the truth. Number one, there is dogmatism. Ever heard of it? This is what dogmatism is. It is when we rub our doctrines in people's face and we try to get them to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, when I was a little guy, I've never been real little, but when I was smaller, I remember. How many of you remember your grandma and grandpa's? Yeah, if you don't go to church on Sunday, you're going to go to hell. If you don't carry your Bible every first day of the week when you go into the doors of church, you're going to go to hell. How many remember that? I do. And you know what? They literally tried to scare you to death. I don't want to say scare the hell of you because it sounds bad, but that's what they were trying to do. That's dogmatism. Can I say something today? Dogmatism didn't work in our grandma and grandpa's day, and it doesn't work in our day. If I come over to your neighbor's house, knock on their door and say, "Hey, I want you to come to church down Central next Sunday. We start at 9 o'clock. Make sure you're there because if you're not there, you're probably going to go to hell." You know, they're probably not going to show up. But that's what a lot of people did in the day. Well, that's the first. The second is this. The second extreme is tolerance. And that is when we allow teaching to come into our church that are contradictory to what God says, and we just do that because we don't want to hurt somebody else's feelings. Have you ever seen that before? Both dogmatism and tolerance is wrong when it comes to the truth and the truth of God's Word. We preach and teach love. We preach and teach forgiveness. We preach and teach repentance and baptism without shoving our beliefs and doctrines down their throat, but we must not be tolerant and naive when it comes to the truth of God's Word. We need to stand up for what's right, because I want you to know today, there are a lot of people that are not standing up for what's right. They're tolerant. And yes, we can be tolerant of people because people come in all shapes, sizes, and opinions. My wife tells me that I have an opinion. Hopefully, most of the time, the opinion's right. I don't know. But I better know one thing. The truth I speak of God's Word better be spot on. In aviation, none of us want to get in a plane where a pilot says, "This button is just as good as that one." And none of us want to go to a pharmacy that says, this pill is just as good as this pill. Got a heart problem? I'm going to give you a diabetic pill. That'd be okay? And none of us want to hear a choir sing when they feel that one note is just the same as the other. That's what's wrong. And when it comes to the truth, we must never say that one doctrine is just as good as another, because it is not. I want to add something else here. Whatever you've been taught, follow up on it. Make sure that what you've been taught is right, because I guarantee you, not everything that you've been taught is right. And I want you to know, if there was a church that was closer to the Christian church, to this thing right here, I'd belong to it. But when my Bible says they were first called Christians at Antioch, that means I need to be a Christian. I don't need to go start a church somewhere else and name myself something else, because I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. And I'm glad you're here today, because we're all Christians, amen? That's why we call ourselves a Christian church. Now, I want you to mark down Acts 17:11. I want you to put it on your Bible so you'll always remember this, because this is so important in our Word of God. It says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those of the Phoenicians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the Scriptures every day to see that what Paul was saying was true. I love that verse, and I'm going to tell you why. I want you to be of noble character. I want you to receive a sermon that is truthful. I want you to listen, but I also want you to examine it. I want you to examine that what I say is scriptural, because if it's not, you call me on Monday morning and you meet with me in my office and we'll study together and we'll find out the truth. I don't want you to take at face value everything I say is true. I want you to examine the Bible for yourself. Make sure that what I say is scriptural. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teaching to say what their itching ears want to hear. I love that, because you know why? I think we're there. If I say something and offends you, well, you're just going to go to church down the road because I was offended. No, I didn't study the Scripture. No, I didn't talk to you. I was offended, so I'm going to go to church down there. Don't do that. Study it for yourself and make sure that what I'm preaching and teaching is the word truth. A young Christian just became baptized, asked me in Sunday school class a few years ago, Carson, why are there so many churches out there? I told him, because people can't get along. And because people can't believe in the truth, so they go somewhere else, they start their own church, and they start their own doctrine, and they believe just whatever they want to believe because their itching ears want to hear it. Amen? Well, I did some study. Anybody want to guess how many churches are in Lawrence County? Stab at it. Okay, that's a little liberal. 50 churches. There are 50 churches in Lawrence County. Do all of them believe like the Word of God says? No. Are some of them new churches? Yep. Because they got mad at this church. They started their own church down here. And pretty soon, we got 50 churches in Lawrence County. Now, I didn't do the math in Clay County. There's a lot of churches over there, too. But I want you to know, it's because people can't get along with each other and they can't study the Scriptures together and come to a conclusion that God's Word is what it says it is. If you believe this is God's inspired Word, say amen. You've got to believe that. And you can't mix it up and you can't change it, even though people have tried. It is the inspired Word of God. If Central Christian Church is going to be a New Testament church, we must preach and teach the truth. Number three, a third and final essential is this. The New Testament church must be one of character. Beginning with verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so that to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him according to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Now, I don't know about you, that's sticky. Because it is hard to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling. If something's ever happened to you in the church, it's easy to hang on to that stuff. How many of you agree with that? It's easy to hang on to. And here's the deal. You're not going to get rid of it overnight. It's something you have to really work at. Something you really have to pray at. Lord, help me to forgive that person. Lord, help me to forgive somebody that's done you wrong. Lord, help me to not have bitterness in my heart. I did a sermon entitled, Better or Bitter? And I got a lot of compliments on that sermon. Because you know what? A lot of people were in the bitterness category. They really had something they were struggling with. And they hadn't got ripped. Friends, if we want to be the church of the New Testament, we've got to be one of character. Now, the word church in the Greek is derived from two words. You can write them down if you want. In the Greek, koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, which means the Christian fellowship of the body of believers. And then there's the word ekklesia, and it simply means the called out ones of God. So, in other words, we are the koinonia of the ecclesia. We're the called out ones of God. All right, it's not as hard as last year if your happenings don't happen, or last week. If your happenings don't happen to happen the way you want your happenings to happen, you can still be happy. Say this with me. We are the koinonia of the ecclesia. All right, all four of you did great. But I want you to know, we're supposed to be people of character. I was talking to someone just a couple weeks ago. And they came up to me, and they said, Carson, I had a stranger walk up to me, and they said, are you a Christian? And they said, how do you know that? I am a Christian. Well, their comment was this. Yeah, I knew you were a Christian just by your character, by the way you acted. Isn't that neat? I'd like to say that that happens to me a lot. And it needs to happen more often. It probably needs to happen to you more often. I want you to know, friends, people watch you. They watch you. They watch where you go. They watch the people you hang out with. They watch the places you hang out with. They listen to the words you say. They're watching you. Some of you are not paying attention. How many of you believe me? If they find out that you attend Central Christian Church in Lawrenceville, Illinois, they are going to observe you. They're going to have their binoculars on you. If you see somebody binoculars when you walk in Walmart out here, you know that they're really watching you. Did you see what they wore today? They're going to find some way to find something wrong with you. And you know what? That's fine. I don't care if people watch us. But when they watch us, we need to be of good character. I love 1 Peter 2:12. It's not on your sheets. Write it down. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. I have to think about that verse a lot. You have anybody that don't like you? Anyone have anybody that don't like you? How many of you have that you don't like? I'm going to give you an assignment. The next time you see them, the next time you hang out with the person you don't like, and Austin, this can be on the basketball court too. You be so kind to those people, and even though they know you can't stand them, they will be frustrated. They will not play basketball like they usually do. They will not hit a basket like they usually do. They will miss. They will travel. They will foul like they usually do anyway. And the people that you hang out with, they will think something is wrong with you because you're treating them so nice. Friends, I want you to know that's what we're supposed to do anyway. Jesus says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. We need to be people of character. That's what character is. Being good to those that don't deserve it. And if we want to be a New Testament church, then maybe, just maybe, we need to work a little harder on our character. I want to close with this as they come to play. Chuck Swindoll, ever listen to him? Great preacher, president of Dallas Theological Seminary. At least he was. I think he still is. He writes this in one of his books about a time when he had to catch the bus on the way home from church. And when he paid the bus fee after departing, he noticed that the bus driver gave him 25 cents too much. Well, at first, Chuck Swindoll said, thanks, God, I know you reward those who work hard for you. He took the 25 cents and he continued to walk home with it, but he started being bothered by it. And his conscience got the best of him. He turned right around, went back to the bus station, and he said, sir, you gave me 25 cents too much, and I just wanted to return it. The bus driver said, I know I did. I did it on purpose. You see, I attended your church today, and I just wanted to see if you were the man of the word that you said you were. Ooh, true story. I love that story because it reminds me that the people around us, whether we attend church with them or whether we don't, they're watching our character. Everything we do, everything we say, the places we go, the people we hang out with, they're watching us. As we come to our time of invitation, maybe you're sitting here today and you're struggling. Maybe you're not the person that you used to be. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're still not the person you want to be. Time to change. Because if we're going to be the church and the people, and if we're going to be the ones restoring the New Testament church in our 21st century world, then we need to be Christians. And we need to stand up and do what's right. And in our world that's all messed up, you live such good lives that people will see your good works and they'll glorify God when He parts the sky and when He comes down here. And when He judges the world. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, help us to be that restoration church. Lord, help us to not be bent to the left or bent to the right on people that are taking the Bible and twisting it around and saying you can do this or you can do that. And that's an old historical teaching that, you know, that the apostles lived by, but you don't have to. Lord, help us to stand up for what's right. And Lord, for those false teachers that creep into our churches, Lord, let's get them out. Lord, help us stand true to your word and be restoration churches because there are souls that are at stake. And Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to make a decision to you, they need to be buried in the watery graves of Christian baptism, or maybe they just need to say, Lord, I just need to change some things in my life. Lord, help them to do that today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.